It was a long time ago, well, when I was still young, and we were going up Pikes Peak. I had graduated from the seminary, and I was at my new parish, and enjoyed being a pastor, as always, really. On the way halfway up Pikes Peak, it happened that it started to sleet. I'm not used to driving on curves with a mini little guardrail, or at times no guardrail, and then the fog set in. So I had two things going against me. I couldn't see, and it was starting to get slippery. And the only thing I said to my wife was, what an ignominious way to die. How humiliating, how contemptible, that I should go through the seminary, attempt to dedicate my life to serving God publicly as a servant, and then die going up Pike's Peak. Well, today in the world, people suffer and die from all kinds of things, but normally for more noble causes, which is what I really desired. In our world today, there's a lot of oppression, and there's a lot of violence, and there's a lot of suffering, and there's a lot of death that kind of goes on out there. Not here, where we are in this rather pristine environment, but out there, where somehow people live in different societies, or more violent societies, or societies where there is not the rule of order or the stability of government that goes transitions carefully every 3 or 4 years, as ours does. Out there, there's the oppression and the violence of people being put into slavery through work, working day and night with little to do but get up in the morning and go back to work for another 12-hour regiment. Out there, there are sometimes people go languish in prison just because they've said the wrong word against their government, or just because they've opposed publicly the dictator. Perhaps it's even the whim of a leader. Much of the oppression and violence in the world has little or no meaning, which is one of the sad things about it. There are temporal causes, but the temporal causes very often are fleeting. In the temporal causes, we say, well, the Palestinians now are saying because their leader has been killed, it'll be an eye for an eye, and we'll get Sharon. And in that terrorist back and forth, there's a body count. And the Israelis are way ahead of the Palestinians in getting body count, but that's little comfort for the people who are suffering and dying, and little comfort for the families who are left. It's a temporal cause. And people say, well, maybe if we keep working at this and keep fighting, life will get better, and the world will be more just, and things will be more calm, and things will be more right for us. Or there's these quasi-religious causes. Allah wants me to do it. And all of a sudden, people are exploding themselves with the hope and promise. Promises made by human ideals and fantasies. You saw on television that 16-year-old boy from Hamas who had the bomb around him, and as he stood there at the Israeli checkpoint, he says, I don't want to explode myself. I don't want to die. I don't want to do this. Can you help me? And the bomb was taken off of him. His mother said, why don't you just leave us alone? Wait until at least he's 18, and then he can decide for himself. But in the Palestinian region where there are no sports, the main thing is, we got to fight. And the question is, where will it end? What's the bottom line? We're here, and most of us are here more by birth or by people witnessing to us and bringing to us the Holy Spirit, bringing us to faith in Jesus. We didn't really have much to do about it. And we're studying for these degrees, or we have attained some of these degrees. But you know, Paul counts all of his religious background that was really a very high-class background, even going into Christianity to understand all the ins and outs of the Christ. He says it's all rubbish, folks. It's all loss. If it doesn't unite us with the suffering and death of Jesus, what good is it? He suffered from oppression and violence, and there we enter into the scene also. The suffering and violence that he was suffered was made vividly clear by Mel Gibson. He was put to death in the flesh. In suffering and death, he overcomes all the forces that would leave us stuck in the oppression and violence of our humanity. He took away and forgave all of our sins, having canceled the written code that was against us. And he took it away and nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authority, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Most suffering has a limited purpose. The purpose of Christ's suffering was not just then, but a now. It continues on. It is a purpose for the world, a purpose for which we live. I want to know Christ, says Paul, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, becoming like him in his death. We have fellowship, koinonia. I want to know the koinonia of his suffering, says St. Paul. We have fellowship with the suffering of Jesus. We're united with him in his death. For as Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. You have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ. It can't always be seen, but it's there. It's hidden with Christ in God. And we continue to be united in his death. For those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And now the total focus needs to be on saving the lost for Christ, not counting the cost of life itself. Life becomes a continual dying, a giving up, a focusing on the cross, a search for the will of God, for the salvation of the world. How can I be part of that great thing? Not my will, but thine be done, as Jesus said, becoming like him in his death. Dying with Jesus. We do it for a revealed cause, a revealed hope. An end to the suffering of life and an end to eternal death. We share in his suffering today, and that is our worldview. It's our paradigm. It's our perspective. It's what we bring to the task, what we bring to the environment. What is the most important thing? We have Christians and Buddhists and Islams and Islamics and we have Republicans and Democrats and veganites and environmentalists and feminists. In our society, whoever shouts the loudest wins. My sister-in-law is involved in restoring the wetlands in Maine. We have to get rid of all these dams to keep the tide from coming in and let the wetlands now go back to the way they originally were. See, we all have our causes. But the life of grace and forgiveness reduces suffering and raises the quality of life, because now vengeance, this thing that keeps going back and forth, I'll get even with you, and then you get even with me, and I'll get even with you, is overcome by the sacrifice of God's Son. And when the grace of God replaces vengeance, swords are turned into plowshares. And when a man strikes you on the cheek, you turn the other one too, because suffering is a testimony to the forgiving will of God in Christ Jesus. We always carry around in our bodies, says St. Paul, the death of Jesus. We just carry it with us, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body, so that people may see both. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed. That's the paradigm. That's the point. That's the focus. We live life from a different paradigm, that we may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Everything else is rubbish, you see. It is all loss, because the sufferings of Jesus and the sufferings of witnessing in our time is it. It's the core. It's the reason. It's the hope. And at least it has purpose. Unlike the scary trek up Pike's Peak, it's risking life and sometimes even dying. But at least for the right reason.